Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We are in John chapter number 18, and we are in a series that we've titled, No Matter How Things Appear, Jesus is Still King. And so it's a series about believing that Jesus is still king when friends fail us, when religious leaders fail us, and political leaders fail us. And that's something we see a lot of, right? Unfortunately. Every week we're considering a very important verse that's vital. Jesus said it in John 16:33. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus is our path to peace. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. But take heart. He says, I have overcome the world. This is something really good to remember when we're having trials and tribulations, is that Jesus has already overcome the world. Now, today, we're going to continue exploring this third big idea. Somebody was just saying to me, man, you're spending an awful lot of time on this same principle. Well, it's a really good principle, and it spans like two chapters, so we're going to spend a lot of time on it. But this third big idea is that Jesus is still king when political leaders fail us. Now, last week, in verse 36, we learned what God's kingdom is not. What God's kingdom is not. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. He wouldn't have told Peter to put his sword away in the garden, right? But my kingdom is not from this world. Now, verse 37, if you keep going, it speaks to what God's kingdom is. When Pilate said, so you are a king. This is what they've been trying to get him to say. Jesus replied, well, you say I'm a king. That's an interesting response, isn't it? You say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born and have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. You see how he kind of redefines here? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And so, God's kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom is a kingdom of truth. See that? It's a kingdom of truth. Jesus refused to let Pilate view him as a typical king in the way that Pilate defined kings or the world defined kings. He refused to take that. He's like, you say I'm a king, but here's my purpose. For instance, Jesus didn't need to compete for dominion with Pilate or anybody else for that matter. Why? Because that already belonged to him. Like, he didn't come to take dominion. That's already his. We're going to call this principle number one this morning. Principle number one. Truth invites us to participate, not compete. I want to let that sink in a second. Truth invites us to participate, not compete. This principle, as you're going to recognize very quickly, was established in Genesis chapter 1, was it not? Where God says this, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, and over all the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Isn't that interesting? So dominion was established and given in the beginning when we were created. God is clearly all about sharing dominion, not competing for it. I think these are pretty good principles for Christians to consider. God is all about sharing dominion, not competing for it. People of this world, they like to covet and fight for a piece of the pie, right? But Christ servants handle conflict differently. That's what Jesus was trying to teach these guys. Like Jesus, we can relate in non-threatening ways by trusting that it's God that grants our dominion. It's God that directs our steps. That whatever we have, whatever we do, whatever role we play is of God, not of us. Jesus had powerful forces at his command, didn't he? I mean, fire, he could have called down fire just like that. He could have called on storms. Like, we know the storms, the winds and the rain, they obey his voice. He could have called, like the song goes, 10,000 angels, right? He had powerful forces awaiting his command, but he showed restraint as he invited others to participate in God's kingdom. Don't miss this. Jesus constantly was inviting, follow me, come and see. He was constantly inviting people to participate in his Father's kingdom. To view life as a competition, so for example, like we see with political parties, or like we see with somebody's country of origin or denominations, to view life as a competition is to follow the ways of this world. It's a world that says, and Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, it's a world that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the competitive nature of this world. That's what you believe if you view life as a competition. But our Savior said, they've said that this is the way it should be, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you see the difference? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If we're to choose God's way, and I think we should choose God's way because it's best, we must also believe what we'll call principle number two this morning. Principle number two: truth comes from above, not from this world. Truth comes from above, not from this world. This world dwells in delusion. And so God sent his son. He sent his son to invite us to abide in the truth. And for our sake this morning of discussion, let's look at the truth as reality, because that's what it is. The truth is reality. God's ways, God's thoughts, that's reality. Jesus' authority comes from above, which he said in John 8. It also means that Jesus is the embodiment of the truth that lights the way to God, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we know these things about Jesus to be true. In John 8, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, you are from below. I am from above. He's not saying you're from hell. He's like, you're from earth, I'm from heaven, right? I am not of this world. You are of this world. If you fail to believe that I am he says this, he says, then you will die in your sins. That was already true when he came. Son of man did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world was already condemned. He came to invite us into something better. God sent him to expose how sin blinds all of us. Jesus wasn't sent to find and affirm those who are right. Can I say that again? Jesus came into the world to expose how sin blinds all of us, not to find and affirm those who are right. Nobody's right. That's the problem. Professor N.T. Wright said this. He said that truth isn't something you get from a test tube or a mathematical formula. We don't have truth in our pockets. I said this, by the way, to a group of pastors this week, because we were having this conversation that was kind of bugging me. Somebody said something about, it doesn't really matter how you feel, truth is the truth. And to some level, that there's some truth in that truth, right? But I don't think God doesn't care how we feel. God cares about all of us, right? Our whole self. And I said, you know, we need to understand, we don't have truth in our pockets. We're not the only ones that are right. And sometimes we can learn from people that we don't think we can learn from. Philosophers and judges, N.T. Wright says, he says, they don't own truth. Truth is a gift. It's a strange quality that, like Jesus' kingdom, in fact, comes from elsewhere, but is meant to take up residence in this world. It's just, it gave me a picture of like rain coming down, like truth just, it's just going to fill the earth. That's what truth is meant to do. It's meant to fill the earth, not just certain corners of it, all of it. Professor Wright goes on, he says, Jesus has come to give evidence about this truth because he himself is the truth. You think you own the truth? Or your camp owns the truth? Or you think you've arrived at the truth all by yourself? Like, oh man, I'm so good, I figured it out. Then you're likely going to be a person who uses the truth against those that you deem less enlightened. That's what sin does. Or you're going to think that it's your job, like somebody that I was just talking about, it's like it's your job to make them believe it. To force it. Like you're that guy. And we see this play out in politics, don't we? One party thinks they own the truth, and so they dehumanize or vilify or go to war with those who disagree with them. I think it's both sad and hideous when God's people act this way. Like when churches compete with one another. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm like done with that. Like D-O-N-E, done. I taught through John 17. I don't know if any of you were here for that or who was here for that, but man, that undid me. It's like, oh, Jesus prayed a long time ago that his people would have unity. And what do? We spend an awful lot of time dividing about dumb stuff. Dumb stuff. It's really troubling for me. You're going to cringe when you hear me say this, but people have said to me, they say, well, yeah, I attend this church because it's the only one around that preaches the truth. Do you know how crazy that sounds? This is not the only church around that preaches the truth. No church has the truth all figured out. No church, no individual, nobody has the truth all figured out. In fact, some of my best realizations about God, now some of you don't want to hear this, you just want to close your ears right now, but some of my best realizations about God have come from non-Baptist pastors. Where's the shepherd's hook? Get this guy off the stage quick. Men that I have grown to love and view as necessary members of Christ's body, people that I don't want to live without. It's especially humbling to learn that oftentimes my presumptions about the things that I thought they believed were dead wrong. Like, way wrong. Because I listened to somebody else. Here's the worst thing you could possibly do. Listen to somebody else tell you what somebody else believes. Especially when you can go right to that person and just ask them. I don't like that about me. People are like, oh, well, Pastor Little assumes this or he believes that. Ask me. Ask me. You know what I mean, though. Again, some cringeworthy comments here. We say things like, you know those Church of Christ people, they believe there's power in the tub. You know what I mean, right? Like, they baptize people to be saved. And like every Church of Christ person, that's what they believe. You know what I found out? Not every Church of Christ person believes that. Isn't that interesting? But I've been told that's what every Church of Christ person believes. Those Presbyterians, you knew it was coming, didn't you? Those Presbyterians, they like to squirt babies with squirt bottles. Well, first of all, it's not exactly how they do it. And second of all, you'd be careful just dismissing their beliefs on baptism because they're very passionate about it. And they have some pretty good reasons for it. Those Pentecostals, you can leave that one out today, right? Those Pentecostals, you know, they believe weird stuff about the Holy Spirit. Maybe they believe some true stuff about the Holy Spirit that we need to learn. Maybe not all of it, but maybe some. I don't know. What I'm saying is that asking rather than assuming has introduced me to spiritual siblings and allies for the kingdom of God that I didn't even realize that I had. I let people tell me they weren't my allies, that I had to stay away from them. And what I've come to find out is they're some of the godliest people that I know and have taught me things. Like my buddy John, I've told you this before, but my buddy John Sinclair, we'll be standing there having a conversation, and next thing you know, we're praying. Do you know what that does to a Baptist? I can't bow my head. I can't close my eyes. I can't fold my hands. Like, we're praying. Who does that? Neanderthals do that, right? My buddy John does that, and he just recognizes that God is always present, and so you just start talking to him. That's it. It doesn't take all this ritual that sometimes I can get myself caught up into. If we're going to adopt a posture of curiosity, which I think we should, that's only possible when we accept that truth is a supernatural gift. And we need to accept that every part of Christ's body is necessary. We need every part, even the parts we don't think we need. We also need to accept that we should seriously upgrade our definition of love. By the way, this is all found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. I'm just quoting Paul right now. Something else Paul said there is he said that complete clarity will not occur, you know when? Until we see Jesus face to face. So we'll never have a full picture while we're here on earth. We can learn a lot, right? Praise God for that. But we're never going to have full understanding this side of heaven. And so I think we've got to be careful. Unity can't be based on how much we think we know or how good we are, which, by the way, is why I think that Jesus placed the cross and his table at the center of our faith. Think about that for just a minute. These remind us that it's all about what he's done for us. And if we're to choose God's way, a third principle that we need to believe, we'll call it principle number three, is that truth is always working in ways we don't realize. Truth is always working in ways we don't realize. In verse 38, if you look there with me, verse 38, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And then, without even waiting for an answer, he goes back outside to the Jews and he says, "I don't find any guilt with him." We'll talk a lot more about that statement later as we get into chapter 19, but history reveals that Pilate had a lot of baggage like a lot of us do. A guy named Philo of Alexandria said that he was a man of very inflexible disposition and very merciless as well as very obstinate. I just like that for somebody to describe you. The truth that Pilate was familiar with came by power. My sword versus your sword. Politics, my truth versus your truth. And yet, despite his seemingly dismissive and snarky tone, Pilate was conflicted and intrigued by Jesus. You read the scriptures, you find out Pilate was very interested in Jesus. In fact, there's another layer of the story that's in Matthew 27, and we won't go there, but there's another layer of the story that tells us that as Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, his wife sent word to him. And she said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Like, he was getting under her skin. And she was really giving him some thought. And we don't know very much about Pilate's wife, but she's become the subject of a lot of scholarly speculation over the years. In fact, records suggest that not only was she the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, which is super interesting when you follow that out, but it's also believed that she may have come to know Jesus as her Savior due to these encounters with her husband. I find that fascinating to think about. Regardless of whatever actually happened, my point is that Pilate took Jesus seriously. We know that. And we also know that others were watching this encounter. Now, please, what I don't want you to miss here is how people were powerfully exposed to the truth when they were watching Jesus live by faith and not by sight. A lot of people were watching Jesus. Through these trials, through these circumstances, his apostles, the people around the fire, the people in the rooms, all the people in the garden, they were watching Jesus live by faith and not by sight. In one of his most challenging times of his life, while being interrogated and threatened with death, it doesn't seem like Jesus was fixated on winning the argument here, does it? He wasn't pleading for his life, looking for a way out, arguing back and forth, getting ballistic. His only concern was to let the truth take up residence in the world. It's what he claimed in verse 37, wasn't it? He says, "For this purpose I was born and have come into the world." What purpose? To bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth, they listen to my voice." Faith empowered Jesus, if you notice in this, he empowers Jesus to humanize an enemy and offer freedom to his captor. Isn't that kind of ironic? I don't know if you caught it, but by revealing himself as the truth, he didn't have to say anything. But by revealing himself as the truth, that was an invitation to Pilate to co-participate with him in the kingdom of God. It's all that to say this. The next time you're in the fight of your life, or your faith is on life support, just don't forget that your created purpose is the same as Christ. It's to bear the image of God. It's to reflect the image of God. It's to give voice to the truth. That's it. Oh, and remember this, the truth is true regardless of who believes it. That's helpful. It should be making us better citizens in this world, not worse citizens. In fact, if your beliefs are making you a terrible human being, they're not from the Spirit of God. Galatians tells us that the fruit of God's Spirit is things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And by the way, that's what I look for in people as I'm looking into, you know, people that I'm told are not my brothers and sisters. But man, they sure do seem to have the Spirit of God more so than these people that are telling me they're not my brothers and sisters. We need to be looking for God's Spirit in people. Sometimes I like to say it's like looking for the light inside of people. Is the light on? Are they trying to get to know Jesus like we're trying to get to know Jesus? Let's pray. Father, please sanctify us in your truth, because your word is true. In other words, set us apart in this world as your holy and unique people. Guard our hearts from reducing your infinite glory to some kind of copywritten content that we sell to others, from viewing our relationships as transactions where people must affirm stuff that we're still trying to wrap our minds around. We need your Spirit to keep us from hating those who disagree with us so that we can love them into your kingdom. Help us to look for evidence of your Spirit in others so that together we can get to know you. And most importantly, Lord, so that we can experience the unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17, a oneness that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have shared since before we were even created. That's what Jesus prayed for. May your kingdom increase its rule in our hearts so that you get the glory in everything that we think and say and do. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.